Welcome to Women Worth Knowing, the radio program and podcast hosted by Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn.
Well, beautiful listeners, you are back for part two of, what should we call it, Cheryl? Just
conversation?
Conversation.
Yes.
Women in our lives who have deeply affected us. And we ended maybe a little abruptly because we had to on the last episode, which was part one. Go back and listen to that. And I was talking about the influence that Corrie ten Boom had on my life when I was 19, 20 and met her. And she had made this comment in front of a group of reporters that the crown you keep putting on my head is too heavy. End of interview. And she got up and left. And the way that affected me as a young woman was that if I knew I wanted to consecrate my life to full-time ministry, whatever that was, I didn't know what that was yet. Still thought I was going to be a missionary somewhere, somehow. But that if I really meant that, and that I was fully surrendered to the Lord for His kingdom to come and His will to be done, then that was my role model right there, that there were no crowns. I mean, we're told at the end of the Bible how those crowns that are given by the Lord are cast at His feet. But on earth, why would I ever take a crown anyone is offering to me because of something I did or who I am and go around wearing that crown because I'm it, Corrie just demonstrated, just don't even do that. Don't set me up on a pedestal because it's only my heart surrender to serve the Lord and whatever is accomplished, it's because of Him.
Exactly.
And that has been really a foundation all the years of speaking, teaching, writing, all the letters I receive from writers all over the world, from, well, yeah, writers, but also readers around the world. And it just, it rolls through my thoughts that no crown, it's just that His kingdom come, not my kingdom come and my will be done, but just His kingdom. And I really felt that this past summer I was in Brazil. And our son went with me, and it was astounding how God's working in Brazil. Just remarkable. And 20 years ago, I had been there with my husband, and the Christy Miller books had been translated into Portuguese, and they had just begun to get out into the church book tables. There weren't Christian bookstores, a few Christian bookstores. But then 20 years ago, it was a trip of going to schools and churches and almost like making a plea, here, read this book, please. Here, young teenagers, give your life to Christ. And now, 20 years later, to go back, and I met so many young women who had read the Christy Miller books, given their life to the Lord, and they are now writing the stories for their generation to draw the young hearts in this generation in Brazil to the Lord.
Okay, can I just say this?
Yes, I need a Kleenex.
I looked at your Instagram, and your son had gone outside because your son went with you.
Yeah.
And he had taken this picture of all the young women, and some of them with their mothers, that were waiting in line, and it went on.
It did.
And on, and on, and on. And I found myself just rejoicing, just like, yes, 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 like, thank you, Jesus, because they had been impacted by the word that God gave you of this story of this young woman who gets saved and dedicates her own life to serving Jesus. And it had inspired them. But as I said before, it inspired my daughter-in-law, and it inspired my own daughter, Kristen. Those were her favorite books. And Grace, my daughter-in-law, said she read every single one. And, you know, she was a staunch Christian in high school, too. You know, both of them setting a witness. My little Kristen was a little tougher. She beat up some people. But other than that, you know, she's in a, if you saw her, you'd be shocked because she's the most petite little thing. But, you know, a boy said something untoward toward her, and I had to go down there and deal with the fact that she beat him up for saying that really bad thing. I was kind of proud of her. So is my dad. My dad was so proud of her. I love that. Yeah, speaking of bookstores, though, and the impact, when we lived in England, there was a Christian bookstore in Richmond, and we had moved there. It was unfamiliar territory, and I'm an American, right? And I had been told by everyone, oh, there's a really anti-American spirit there. And so I was really afraid. I was excited about how the Lord was going to use our lives. I went out of sheer obedience. But, you know, I had four children. I was trying to homeschool them. I was doing two Bible studies a week, teaching Sunday school on Sunday morning, and just a little bit overwhelmed. And so I would walk to Richmond, take a train into a place called Clapham Common and walk to a Bible study. In the beginning, actually, a woman who had this beat-up car that you had to climb in through the driver's side because the passenger side was bashed in. And as you sat in the back seat, the header was resting on your own head, you know, the top of the what was supposed to be the ceiling. And so you always had to dust the fluff out of your head after you got out of her car. And she would pick me up and take me to her house, which was at a place called Clapham Commons, an estate actually there. And it was a very rough place to do a Bible study. So I was doing that once a week. And my payoff was that on the way home, I would stop at this bookstore every Tuesday before going home. And there was an American woman who was older. She was probably in her late 70s at that time. And this was 1996. And she always had the most encouraging word, not only for me, but for anybody who walked in that bookstore. And I got to talking to her one day, and she and her husband had come over with the Presbyterian Church and had, you know, taken over a fellowship, and he had died just a few years afterwards. And she stayed because that was her life. She didn't have any children and just stayed and took this job at the bookstore and had been working there ever since her husband's death. And she was the most encouraging, kindest. She always made you feel so excited. You went into the bookstore and you think her own life had been somewhat tragic. And yet she went out of her way to make everyone else feel welcome and loved. I told a friend about that. In fact, I knew people who would go to that bookstore just to meet her because she was so encouraging. And I never even learned her first name.
What a beautiful ministry but she had.
She did. Just working beautiful. In a Christian bookstore, being kind. And I watched her kindness towards others, towards rude people, towards people who homeless who went in there. She was always kind, attentive, and ready to share the love and story of Jesus Christ. Just amazing woman. And I just watched her and said, God, when I grow up, because I was about 36, that's what I want to be.
Yeah.
That's who I want to be when I grow up.
That's so interesting that you brought up the theme of that being the kindness, because when I was thinking about the women that have influenced me, there was a writer woman, Ethel Hur, who it was her kindness. And you think about how Romans 5, it says kindness that leads us to repentance. And I think that there's so much that kindness leads us to and transforms us inwardly. What I learned from Ethel was I met her at a writer's conference. I was so intimidated. I had not published anything yet. I didn't really think I belonged with these writers. And
Ethel, I know the feeling.
Yes. And Ethel just welcomed me. There was a seat open next to her, and she said, yes, come, sit here. And she had the right kind of name tag badge on, like blue, and it was like, oh, she's on faculty. But she was so welcoming and generous. And one of the things she said is, you know, your blouse is so pretty. It It's just about the same color as my book that came out last year called Women in the Bible. And you'll have to look at it at the book table and hold it up and see if this. It was really sweet. It was
so
really
cute. Yes.
It was. And she was like, yes, I wrote a book, but it wasn't like I wrote a book. But it was just this sweet opening conversation. Well, when we discovered that we lived not far from each other, it was about a 45-minute drive. We were living in the Bay Area at that time. And she invited me to come to her home because once a month she hosted a critique group for writers. And it was the first Wednesday of every month, and you had to be committed to come all the time unless you were sick or something. And it went from 9 in the morning until 3 in the afternoon, and you needed to bring a sack lunch. And if you wanted coffee, you should pick it up on your way there because Ella was so serious about training. There were only 4 or 5 of us. And she would say she was from a Dutch background. And she would say, come and put your feet beneath my table. And so we would come and go to her kitchen table and come, put your feet beneath my table. And when we did, she said, okay, now let's pray. And what I learned from Ethel, I was probably just very early 30s at that time, maybe mid-30s. And she taught me so different from what I had learned in any other church about gathering with women to pray, because we just got down to business. We came in, everybody needed to be on time, and we began to pray. We did not take the time to say everything that had happened since we were together a month ago. We did not say Aunt Susie's gallbladder is giving her problems again. Because we could bring that up before the Lord when we prayed. And there were times when, as we went around the table and each of us prayed, we would just be praying for someone else at the table and not realizing until later that it was actually prophetic in the way we were asking the Lord for something for that person, or we just had that sense that they had this struggle they were going with, and we just lifted it before, I don't know what it is, Lord, but I just lift them up. And then after we prayed and prayed for each other's work, the work of our hands, that the Lord would bless the work of our hands, and then amen, and then we got to work. By each person was given the opportunity to read 5 pages or so after they had read what they had worked on during the month. Then you think of a critique group as like, okay, now everybody just tear it apart. But no. Ethel led us so that whenever we finished reading, you wanted to look at her face because it was always this, like the woman in your bookstore, just like this, like motherly, sweet, kind, approving expression. And
well, nothing shuts you down like a mean critique.
Yes,
and nothing brings out creativity like grace and encouragement.
It was like liquid grace just poured off her over the table. And so then her method, I kind of picked it apart later. What did she do that was so fabulous? Because I was in lots of other critique groups where it was just demolishing. You drive home like, I'm not a writer. Everybody knows it now. That's just...
I've been exposed.
Yeah. And yet what she would do is she would ask questions. That was a beautiful next step. Not approve, disapprove. Her face said it all. Like, you did the work. I'm so happy. I'm so proud of you. I'm so glad you did the work. And then she would ask, so where do you see this scene that you set up? Where do you see it going by the end of the chapter? And then we could, talk about what we had in mind. And that's when the amazing thing happened, where the critique was really just an opportunity to share the what ifs, because everyone around the table, it seemed like we, all these creative minds in one space, and they would say, well, what if instead of that you added this? Or what if you brought back that character from chapter one? Because I've been wondering about them. And as a writer, it was just suggestions that could, stick or not stick, the pasta on the wall kind of thing. But it brought the story further and deeper. The 6 years I put my feet beneath Ethel Hurst's table, I wrote many of the Christy Miller books. They are better, richer, deeper, more thoughtful. What was very valuable was book maybe 6 or 7. She took me aside after everyone had left and said, I have thought about this and I have a concern. What you had happen in this scene, and that might be what you need to do for that book, but I felt that you weren't really representing. And then she gave me a scripture, like, this is how we are to live as believers. Mm. And she said, this is the message that you could be giving to your readers. This, like, elevate the behavior. And so because you've written it this way, and that might be right for this book, but just think about if you turned it. And I did turn it. I did change it. And she was right. But it was so kind. It was so gentle. She had a huge impact on not only the process of writing and creativity and all working together, but also just that sense of we need to get down to business. When we're going to pray, get there and pray. And when we moved, that's why I stopped going to a group. We moved and we were in the Washington State for 16 years after that. And when we were in Washington, I started meeting with 2 other women to just pray for our children. And same thing. I said, would you like to pray? Would you like to pray? When you come to my house, I will not give you coffee. I don't care about your Aunt Susie's gallbladder. Let's just get down to business. And for 16 years, every Tuesday morning, 9 o'clock, we just prayed.
I used to have a Tuesday, 9 o'clock prayer meeting, and we were not allowed to chit-chat.
Yes.
I mean, for
Cheryl,
1 hour, we had to pray. Like, I didn't even give water. It's like, no coffee, no water. This
well,
is not social. You had to bring your own. But this is about prayer.
Yeah.
Let's just pray for 1 hour, and we won't go over an hour, but let's just pray. And it was on Tuesdays. I did the same thing in England. It was a prayer meeting for 1 hour.
Effective.
Same thing. It is.
Yeah.
It is. Because you know what? I had one friend who was really struggling with her prodigal, and she wrote out like this thing that she was going to say to him, and it was really good what she wrote out. But she said, as she prayed, she was part of the prayer meeting, she said that the Lord said, don't say it, pray it. So she said, I brought it and I'll be praying this today.
Ooh.
And we all were able to join in with that prayer for our prodigals.
Yes.
It was like amazing. But yes. Oh, I love that. Tuesdays. You know, Robin, no wonder we love each other so much.
We have these like parallel lives.
I love it. I love it. Only you've got a parallel life with blue eyes. I did the life with brown eyes.
You bring that up. I think it's just because in the studio where the lights just hit,
my mom had blue eyes. I always wanted them. In fact, that was one of the things my mom, how I got introduced to Amy Carmichael was because I kept telling my mom, why did you give my brothers the blue eyes? Why didn't you give me the blue eyes? I would just say that. And she said, I've got a story for you. And it was from one of Amy Carmichael's books. And she put it on my bed, marked, and said, read this. And I read it. And I was like, this woman understands me. And it was that Amy was just like, Lord, why did you give me brown eyes instead of blue? And the other members of her family had blue eyes. And every day, every night, she would pray for blue eyes. And she would run into the bathroom the next morning in front of the mirror and look, and hoping her eyes had turned blue. And then only later did she realize that God gave her brown eyes so she could minister in India. And so my mom was like, there's a reason and there's a purpose. But that kind of reminded me of, you know, why I say that. But I love that. You know, I think about a time in my life where I was at a crossroads but didn't realize it. You know how sometimes you're at a crossroads and you don't even know you are, but God does.
True.
And it was my first official job, and I took a job at a hair salon called The Hair After. And there were 3 women and a man named Renee Quintanilla. Renee Quintanilla and a lady named Marianne Marsters, they owned it. They co-owned it. And Marianne and a lady named Donna Rummins and another lady named Shirley Van Buskirk, they were 3 of the main hair cutters. And they were in their 30s, and they were really hip. They were all really good looking, and they were all so godly and so kind. And Renee, too. Renee was actually a guy. But they were so fun and so joyful. Like Renee would sing songs into his vent brush when the client wasn't looking and get us all laughing.
What was your job? What was your
position? I was the receptionist. Oh, so I would make appointments. Yes. And then Marianne actually taught me how to balance books and how to pay taxes and how to write out, you know, because they would give, and how to take a certain portion out of each of their checks and pay them. So I would write the checks. She had me even writing the checks at the end of the week for each of these people who worked there for how much they got. But they took me, those women took me under their wing and loved on me. Now, a lot of people would think, well, Chuck Smith's daughter doesn't need examples or people to take her under their wing or to love on her. I desperately needed it. And while my other friends, I had a best friend who was shifting away from the Lord and they could see it, they took me in and they took me to out to dinner. They took me, if they were going to do something fun together, I was always invited, and they became some of my favorite people and my best friends. I just absolutely adored them, to the point that I adored them so much. My mom was like, I've got to meet these women. Of course, whenever my mom entered the room, the attention was all for my mom. They loved my mom and my mom loved them. My mom could just light up a room like nobody else. And she would come in and she would just light up the room and love on all of them. But I knew that she loved them because she told me one time, I love them because they love you. And I love them because they saw in you that you were 17 and impressionable and you needed friends. Mm-hmm. And she said, I have thanked God for them over and over again for loving you and taking such good care of you. When I felt my reach, you know, couldn't reach that far. And I just think about those women and how precious they all were at a crossroads in my life, to a teenage girl. Teenage girl who was, I would say I was probably pretty dang self-centered. I mean, they brought me out of a lot just by their kindness and their love and their fun and their godliness. And I just loved them all. And they had testimonies. Every single one of them had a testimony where, you know, I was raised Christian. They weren't. And they just, at one point, I went on a crazy diet and I fainted, and they all got very concerned and told me that I couldn't diet like that, that they would help me if I really needed to lose weight. And I mean, they were just the absolute best, best first job ever. First job ever. Well, unless you worked for Brother Andrew. But this was so, so inspirational. So I wanted to give like a shout out to them too, because the Lord used them just so dynamically in my life. You know, my mom loved those women forever after that because of their ministry. In fact, Donna, until my mom died, Donna did her hair.
Oh,
so
wow.
That's how
but
precious.
Again, the kindness seems to be the repeating theme here, where they, that was such a pocket of delight for you to go to work and have that kindness shown to you, along with the role modeling and the apprenticeship and the training.
Exactly.
And for you to leave that, and then that's what you want to emulate to others.
Exactly. Exactly.
That's the power we have.
Right.
Have that effect on people by being kind.
And especially
and
teenagers.
Them.
Like, what a difference if you tell a teenager they're actually beautiful. You know, so many times we're withholding because they're teenagers and they might have an attitude. But, you know, they broke all that down in me.
That's so good.
By their love, but also by their fun, by their joy. And I think that there's something so infectious about joy. I mean, my mom called her Bible study joyful life.
Yeah.
And I think there was a reason for that, to say there's joy in the Lord. Mm-hmm. I love that song, There's Joy in the House of the Lord tonight. And I feel like there's so much tragedy out in the world.
Mm-hmm.
But in the Lord, we can still have joy. We can celebrate. We can have so much fun. In fact, there is no fun like Christian fun.
It's true.
You know, both of us growing up, it's like, who wants to party? We got Jesus. We got church. You know, we got fun, you know.
That's so good, Cheryl. The other woman I thought of was my grandma, because she had that kindness again. Here's our theme, which we didn't even know. And the sweetness and the she was the daughter of a Lutheran minister, one of 12 children, and her whole life she really just showed kindness and loved the Lord, and that was enough.
You know, Robin,
it was beautiful.
It would be so fun to come back at some point and have you do one just on your grandma. I would love that. And I really enjoyed today. I want to do this again. Maybe we'll do this like every 6 months or something.
Love it. Love it.
It'd be great.
Thanks, Cheryl.
Thank you for joining us in this conversation with Women Worth Knowing.
Thank you for listening to Women Worth Knowing with Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn. For more information on Cheryl, visit CherylBroderson.com or follow her on Instagram or Facebook. For more information on Robin, visit RobinGunn.com or follow her on Instagram or Facebook. Join us each week for a lively conversation as we explore the lives of well-known and not-so-well-known historical and contemporary Christian women. We hope you've enjoyed today's episode. Make sure you rate us on your podcast app, subscribe, and share it with a friend. Thank you again for listening to Women Worth Knowing with Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn.